that are written to it. Amen. Let's take the Word of God and open to the book of Ephesians this morning. Ephesians chapter number 6 is where we'll be looking. Ephesians chapter number 6. We started a series of messages here a few weeks ago, and we're calling it, I Will Survive, Finding Strength for Life's Battles. And this morning, we're nearing the end of this passage that is giving us some very specifics on how to find strength for life's battles. And we're in Ephesians chapter number 6, and we'll pick up here in verse number 13 here in just a minute. While you're looking that up, let's go ahead and pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the privilege that we have to be able to experience your love. Father, this group of people here today are looking upon a flawed man, but Lord, they're looking upon a forgiven man. And Lord, as I look out at them, looking out at flawed people, and I know that many of them are forgiven people as well. And Lord, we know that that's only because the love that you showed to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And I pray, Lord, that if there's someone that doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, that they'd be able to walk out of this place really knowing what true love is, because they've understood how much you loved them in spite of our own sin. Father, I pray that for every child of yours, you would draw us closer to you and help us to be able to find some strength for life's battles. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. One of the things about this time of year that I've grow quite sick of, to be honest with you, is that whenever I get home on Sunday afternoon, the only thing it's on is baseball. Yeah. How many baseball fans are here? You guys must live dull, boring lives. I'm sorry. I cannot watch baseball on television. How many of you guys will actually sit down and, wait, let me just throw a qualifying here, and stay awake and watch a baseball game? Anybody? All right. Wow, I didn't know there were that many people. I can't do it. I'll watch the highlights. I'll pick up on the National and American League Championship Series and maybe the World Series there. But I'm not interested in watching 162 games all year long. Some of you guys are just diehards, and God bless you. I can't wait for football season. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. I love football. Now, baseball, if they had collisions at every plate, you know, I'd watch it, okay? But this business, throw it and wait. Throw it and wait. Anyway, I can't wait for football. As a matter of fact, I was thinking about football. I played a little bit whenever I was younger. And the first time I got a chance to play football was when I was in seventh grade over in Normal. Bloomington Normal, they had a JFL league there. And I signed up to play for the Normal Mites. Apparently, there are no fans here today, all right? But signed up to play for the Normal Mites. Never played football in my life, and my mom really hadn't shown me a lot on how to play football or anything. She probably could have taught me a few moves. But anyway, went out for football, and I can remember going up there, and I couldn't wait to get all of the equipment. How many of you guys ever played football the first time, and you couldn't wait to get all the equipment? I'm talking the shoulder pads, the pants that were way too tight, and then you had to fit those extra pieces of padding in there, you know? And then I can remember getting all those, and I can remember getting those shoulder pads. I was just so intrigued by the shoulder pads. You know, you take those little things, and anybody ever wear shoulder pads before? All right, good. Got those things, a little string, put it up in there, latch it in, pull it up tight, you know, and then got the jersey that pulled over real good. I couldn't wait, though, to get the coolest piece of equipment. What was it? The helmet. Oh, man, I couldn't wait to get that helmet. I've got that helmet, and I always made sure it was polished up. It looked sharp, you know, because if you're going to sit on the bench, you got to look good, all right? And so I got that helmet, and I put that thing. I wore it around the house, you know, and I threatened to headbutt my brothers and everything, you know, and I loved it. And I can remember going to the first practice, and there was a kid that we played sports with. His name was Andy Rader. Andy went on to play football in college, which I should have known this ahead of time, but I didn't. And I can remember they said, Josh, we want you be on the defensive line. And I said, okay, I can do that. You know, I got my helmet. And Andy Rader was running. He came from the tailback position, and he came in full steam ahead. And I thought, you ain't going to get past me. I lowered that helmet, and we hit helmet to helmet for the first time that ever happened in my life. And I'm telling you what, I still have a headache, all right? It hurt, I mean, like instant ringing in my ears, an instant headache. I can just remember feeling that. And I love football. And one of the things I loved about that was the equipment that we got to have, because we were preparing for battle out there, you know? Before the game, the coach gets you pumped up, the team captain gets you pumped up, halftime gets you pumped up, and the huddle gets you pumped up because you're going into battle, right? Okay, so you guys got to be with me, all right? And that's kind of what we've been doing these last few weeks on Sunday mornings is, you know, we get excited about football or we get excited about baseball, but we're going out into the Christian life, and on Sundays, this is kind of like our huddle, you know? This is kind of like our halftime speech, if you will, and we come in and we want to get you pumped up and get you out there, but we don't want to get you out there without a helmet on. Because, you know, it hurt running in the Andy Raider helmet to helmet. Could you imagine, though, if I didn't have my helmet on and I did that? I don't think I'd be here today, all right? I might be talking a little bit different if that would have done that, all right? But here's the thing. It's important that when we prepare for battle that we have the right pieces of equipment, spiritually as well. And as I was studying for this passage of Scripture, I read about how that whenever the soldiers of that day would go in, like I did as a seventh grader, to pick out their equipment, they would have it all laid out. They would have the shields laid out, and they would have the breastplates laid out, and they would have the different shoes laid out. And the soldiers would go through, and they would kind of pick around. Right? They pick the breastplate that they felt fit the best, or the shoulder pads, if you will, that fit the best. They would pick all those out. But the helmets weren't like that. Matter of fact, it was the helmets and the swords. They would go through and they'd pick out their own breastplate, pick out their own shoes, pick out their, you know, all the other stuff, their own belts. But then after they got through picking those things out, they would go to another place where they would be handed a helmet and they would be handed a sword. And we see that in this passage because in verse number 13, we'll see a word that we see used in verse 13, verse 16, and verse 17. In verse number 13, look what it says there. It says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And then we see that same word used again, that word take. We see it in verse number 16 where he says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." And then in verse 17 he says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." When you see that word take used those three different times, in our language, they all look the same. It's spelled the same. We understand it. But whenever you go into their language in which this was originally written, the first two words that are used for the word take in verse 13 and in verse 16 is a different word than the word that is used in verse number 17. The word for take that is used in verse 13 and in verse 16, it literally means to take or to raise up in order to carry or in order to use. So what he says basically is he says, as you're going in there and you're picking these things out, he says, literally reach down and pick that thing up. And so you see, that's what he says to do. We're supposed to take up our loins girt about with truth. We're supposed to pick up and take the breastplate, pick up and take the shoes. But when we come to verse number 17, he says, and take the helmet of salvation. That word that is used there in verse number 17 is different. It does not mean to raise up in order to use. It means to receive or accept. You see, the first word that's used there, it means you take the initiative, you reach down and you grab it. But whenever you come to verse 17, when he's talking about these two specific pieces of their equipment, the helmet and the sword, he says you don't pick it out. He says you just simply receive it. You simply accept it. It's kind of like whenever someone walks up to you, and sometimes this happens to me, and I can remember, you know, my parents taught me some decorum, and whenever someone walks up to you and they want to give you some money, you know, I love it when people do the silent handshakes, you know, when you can't see it and they shake and you think, hey, there's something in your hand. Oh, you left it in my hand. Okay, good. If that ever happens, just put it right in your pocket, all right? Don't even look at it, all right? But whenever somebody comes up to you and they go to hand you the money, you know, you're not supposed to do what he just did, all right? You're not supposed to just take it. What are you supposed to do? Show some decorum, brother. All right, let's try it again. What are you supposed to do? Yeah, that's it. But I've got this unwritten rule that I observe. I say no one time, and they say, no, I insist. I say, all right, I ain't giving it to you. Get out of here. That's kind of my rule that I follow on that. And that's what the word is used here in this passage when it's talking about the helmet and the sword. He says, it's not that you go and you pick it for yourself. It's something that's being offered to you. And you don't say, no, no, no. You say, yeah, I'll take that. It's a reception of it. It's an acceptance of it. When we come to this verse, in verse number 17, we're just going to focus this morning on this helmet of salvation, because this is a really interesting piece of armor that's given for Christians here. It's talking about helmets. Helmets are important because of what they protect. You know, the breastplate, of course, protects all the vital organs there. And, of course, your shoes that we talked about earlier protect your feet. But the helmet, what's it protect? Your head. How many of you guys would say my head's kind of important to my body? Anybody? All right. The helmet is important because of what it protects. You know, sometimes have you ever heard on the news where someone gets into a seemingly harmless accident on a bicycle and they didn't have their helmet on and sometimes they die or there's a serious brain injury or something? But then you see a story about some guy on a motorcycle who gets in an accident and much faster, much more power, but he got in an accident, he had his helmet on and he's perfectly fine. You know, the helmet protects our one of the most important parts of our body, our head, and we should never underestimate the power of a helmet. In talking about football, you know, one of the reasons whenever I said I can't wait for football, and I actually heard some grunts out there from some of the men because it's a manly thing, right? You know, and usually the guys that play football are fairly manly men. And in football, every now and then, at least a few times a year, both in college and professional football, you'll see a guy get hit or he's going after somebody to hit him, and their helmet falls off. Usually, when that happens, what they should do is go, time out, hold on a second, I'd like to keep my head on my shoulders, you know. But what do they usually do? They keep going after him, you know. And everybody's going, oh, look at that guy, he's nuts, he's a man, you know, and he's going to go out there. And it's all manly and everything until the guy goes in and gets the hit. And how does he usually look afterwards? He's got blood running down over here, he's walking kind of funny, and his eyes are bloodshot, you know, because it caused some serious injury. He usually ends up regretting it. And the thing about a helmet is that we cannot underestimate the power of the protection that it brings. The head is vital, yet very vulnerable as a part of our body. And if it's not protected, our whole body can suffer. You can get into an accident and you can hurt your leg and they may have to chop it off and you'll be all right. You get into an accident and they say, you know, you hit your head and we're going to have to amputate it. That might cause a problem. Anybody having any head amputations? All right, good. Hopefully not. Yeah. Some of you need one, right? Anyway. Okay, I didn't mean that. Okay, I did. No. But that's what a helmet does. What is this helmet that we're supposed to take according to verse number 17? The helmet of salvation. We're supposed to take this helmet of salvation. When you use that word salvation, we almost take it for granted that people understand what salvation means. But in order for someone to need salvation, they have to be in a position to where they need to be saved from something. Someone that is in a fire and doesn't think that the fire in the house is a big deal, they can stay in there all they want, but they're not going to be saved until they realize, hey, if I don't do something, there's going to be a big problem here. And the same thing is true spiritually. This word salvation, what it indicates is that we need someone to rescue us. If someone is drowning in the water, they see no need to be rescued from the sharks or to be rescued from drowning. But whenever they see the need, they'll be more willing to accept the help that is offered, the salvation that is offered. And whenever we come to this passage of Scripture, he uses this word salvation, and it's an indication that we are in need of rescue. You know, it is possible for a lost person, someone who has not yet been rescued, it is possible for them to put on the other pieces of the armor of God. Do you remember what the other pieces of the armor were that we've talked about? Do you remember? The first one, we talked about not letting your pants sag. It was girding your loins with truth. Have you guys ever met someone that they're not a believer? They've not put their faith in Jesus Christ? Or maybe they're putting their faith in themselves plus Jesus Christ or something like that, and they know a lot of truth. You can put on the gird up your loins with truth and not be saved. Not only that, but the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is living in obedience to the laws of God. Have you guys ever met someone, they never go to church, they don't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, they're not Christians, but they live very moral lifestyles. You ever met anybody like that? Sure. You see, you can be lost and still put on a breastplate of righteousness. I've met people that even the shoes, remember that our feet are supposed to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's sharing the truth of the burial, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've met people that aren't saved that have tried to give the gospel to other people. As a matter of fact, I believe, is my wife in here? There she is. Hey, babe. You look good. You're welcome. My wife made a profession of faith at what age? What was it? At 8 years old, she made a profession of faith. And later on, she realized that she really didn't do it. She didn't really trust Jesus Christ as her Savior. She was doing it because of pressure. She was doing it because she thought that's just what everybody else wanted her to do. And just as an eight-year-old girl and being in church a lot, she was very embarrassed because she did not want to admit to everyone else that she wasn't really saved. And from 8 years old until she was 19 years old, she lived in constant fear. Because she knew that she needed to be rescued. She knew that if something happened to her, that she would not spend eternity in heaven. She knew that she would die and go to hell because she had never trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. And the thing that was stopping her from doing it, and during that time, she was faithful in the youth group. She went out and witnessed to other people. She helped in the nursing home whenever we go out there and different things like that. She was at Bible college, 19 years old, when finally the Holy Spirit convicted her so much, and she decided she didn't care what anybody else thought. She was going to go forward, and she trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior as a 19-year-old girl in Bible college. You know what? Everybody pointed their finger at her and laughed. You believe that? Not at all. You think people looked at her and said, oh, you're a joke. You were putting on a show the whole time. Did anybody say that to you? You know what they did? They did the same thing that the angels in heaven were doing. They rejoiced in it. And I want to tell you this morning that this thing of salvation is not something that is, oh, it's not that big of a deal. You know, we can get through life without it. And I want to tell you, you will be able to get through life without it, but you won't be able to make it into the next life without it. And if you're allowing someone else and what they think to stop you from coming to Jesus Christ, I want to tell you, today is the day of salvation. And put all that other stuff aside. Could there not be anything else more important than knowing that when you die, you'll spend eternity in heaven? Nothing could be more important. And that's why God chose, whenever he chose to talk about salvation, he chose to use this thing of the helmet. I ask you the question, have you taken the helmet of salvation? It's not one of those things where you go in and you pick it up off the table. Well, I'll be saved and this is how I'm going to get saved. I'm going to get saved by going to church, or I'm going to get saved by being a good person, or I'm going to get saved by, and we pick it up. No, remember what the word take there is? It's not what you pick up, it's what you accept. It's something that you receive. And that's what my wife did when she was 19. That's what I did when I was 8 years old. I received the free gift of salvation that was being offered to me. And can I tell you that in this group of people that are here this morning, that gift is being offered to every single one of you. There's not one of you here that have crossed the line. There's not one of you that have gone too far, done too much. Can I tell you, you cannot outrun the grace and the mercy of our Savior. And if you are on the edge today and you're kind of looking at that table and they're handing the helmet to you and the Holy Spirit of God is saying, here, take it, receive it. Let today be the day where you say, I'm putting that thing on and I'm going to put my faith in Jesus Christ alone. May we take that helmet of salvation. There are a lot of people that have played the part but have never taken the helmet of salvation. They may have taken the other pieces of armor, but they've yet to trust Jesus Christ. There's an old song that I heard sung. It's called Close to the Cross, but Far from the Blood. And it's a song about the Roman soldier that was standing at the feet of the cross, watching the redemption plan of God play out right in front of him. And he's looking at Jesus Christ dying literally for him on the cross. And he was close to the cross, but he was far from the blood. There may be some this morning that may be close to the cross. You're in church. You've heard the story over and over again. Listen, don't be like those Roman soldiers that said no. Be like the one that looked up in fear and he said, truly, thou art the Son of God. I believe that man was saved that day. And today could be your day as well. But let's dig a little bit deeper into this. How many guys, whenever you look at this passage and he says, and take the helmet of salvation, who was this passage written to? It was written to the church at Ephesus, all right? It's written to the Ephesians. What group of people was it? It was written to a church, all right? So you can assume that these people within the church, saved or unsaved? Saved. I'm going to go with saved. I'm going to say that most of the people in the Ephesian church were saved, and he's telling these saved people to take up the helmet of salvation. Why would God tell a saved person to take up the helmet of salvation? I believe we can gain some insight to that by looking at the only other passage in Scripture that you see this word helmet used in the New Testament. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So if you have your Bible, you can flip to it. We'll have it on the screen here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 8. This is the only other place in the New Testament you see this word helmet used. It's in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 8. It says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath died for us, that whether we take or whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Did you notice it there in verse number 8 where he said, "And for an helmet, the hope of salvation"? I believe what he's referring to here is the what God did for us when he saved us. I would venture to say that the majority of us here have placed our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, all right? But what we oftentimes think is we think that whenever we got saved, the only thing God did was he changed our eternal destiny. No longer are we bound for hell because of our sin, but now we're bound for heaven because of the forgiveness that's found in the blood of Jesus Christ. And many people think that. But there are actually three different aspects of salvation. The first one is the past, all right? Whenever we got saved, God did something that from all of our sin that's in the past, one of the things God did when he saved you is he justified you, all right? Do you understand what the word justified means? If you forget what the word justified means, it means just as if I'd never sinned, all right? So justified means what? Just as if I'd never sinned. Justified, one more time, just as if I'd never sinned. That's what God did when he saved you. He made it so that when God looks upon you, he doesn't see you as a sinner any longer. I'm glad that whenever you read through the New Testament, God does not consistently refer to his children as sinners. He consistently refers to us as saints. And so what God did when he saved you is he justified you. He forgave you of all your sin and made you as if you were never a sinner. Not only that, but you think about the future. Whenever you got saved, God made it so that he was going to glorify you someday. All right, you got to follow me a little bit here. We're going to get a little bit deeper, and so just follow me here. So the past is he justified me, but in the future, because I've been saved, he is going to glorify me, all right? You can see that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 23 where the Bible says this, "For not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Okay? When we look at ourselves, I guess I need to get three volunteers for this one. I have three volunteers that want to be embarrassed this morning. Anyone? All right. Hey, all right. Rick, you don't feel good enough to come up here, so I won't use you. Brandon, I'll use you. All right. I'll put you right there. And Chris, you want to do it? I'll have you right there in the middle. Paul, you mind? Come show us those flip-flops, man. There you go. All right, we'll have these three guys up here, all right? What I want you to see this morning is that when God created us, we've mentioned this before, but I think it's really important that we understand this, because if we don't understand who we are, it's going to be difficult to do what God wants us to do. Our beliefs affect our behavior, so it's important to understand this. We are made in the image of God. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, all right? We're made in the image of God. God has also made us a three-part being. You see the body, you see the soul, he's got soul, and the spirit, okay? So we are made in the image of God. We have a body, a soul, and a spirit. Now, I want you to see what happened. Now, just to make sure we understand, body is what you see, okay? Can you guys see him? Move real fast. Still see him? All right, good. That's what you see. The soul is how you, it's your mind, how you think, it's your emotions, how you feel, and it's your mind, your emotions, and your will. Your will is what you want to do, all right? And so this is my mind, the way I think, my emotions, how I feel, and my will, the things I want to do. That's my soul. This is my spirit. I got the most spiritual guy I could find. This is what relates to God. All right. Before I got saved, Ephesians 2 tells me that my spirit was dead. But whenever I got saved, God quickened my spirit. All right. So here's what I want you to see. When we got saved, God saved our spirit. That which was dead has been brought to life. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior today, your spirit is very much alive, and you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. This is the justification thing, justified. Remember, just as if I'd never sinned. That's the spirit. God saved your spirit. In the future, we're going to be glorified, all right? Glorified. That sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? So we got the body right here. Now, how many of you guys had an ache or a pain this last week? Anybody have an ache or a pain? Anybody want to tell us about it? No? Yeah, I bet. Rick back there, he's been in the hospital all week. He could tell you a few stories, all right? But how many of you would agree that our body, although we're saved, our body has not been saved yet? I don't think anyone in here other than this guy in the front row has a glorified body, right? And no, just kidding. But what we see here, sorry, I had to do it. But what we understand, though, is our body has not been saved. That verse there tells us that we will have a redemption of our body someday, though. When will that be? Whenever Jesus Christ returns, whenever our body will be reunited with our spirit someday in heaven, and God will give us a glorified body. So the past is God has saved my spirit. The future is God is going to save my body. And then right in the middle, you got this guy. Now, how many of you guys ever heard someone say, I'm so glad for the day that God saved my body? Is your soul saved? Chris, don't answer that, all right? Because many of us would say, oh, yeah, my soul's saved. Well, remember, what is our soul? Our soul is our mind, how we think, our emotions, how we feel, and our will, what we want to do. Are your emotions always right? Let's ask this lady right here. She'll tell us, right? What he wants to do, is it always right? Does he always think clearly, feel clearly, and do clearly? No. You know why? Because this is a part, I believe this is what God is referring to here when he tells us as believers to take up the helmet of salvation. Because God has saved our spirit. We're bound for heaven because of it. We're justified. God will someday save our bodies, and thank God that we will have glorified bodies in heaven. No more aches and no more pains, and all God's people said, amen, all right? So God will do that. But in the meantime, what God is doing in our lives is he is saving our souls. What we would call that is sanctification. He is sanctifying us. The word sanctified means to be set apart. My brother has hit a hole in one. I've never hit one, and I hate him because he's done it and I haven't. But what he did, if you ever get a hole in one, you don't just take that ball and go, oh, that was awesome, and throw it off into a lake. You do that with the ones that don't go the way you tell them to, all right? But whenever you get that one that actually listens and does what you want it to, you take that ball and you put it in a trophy. You put it in a trophy case. You put it somewhere because that ball is now set apart. It's sanctified. It's special. And that's what God is doing in our lives. I appreciate you guys allowing me to use you. Let's give them a hand for illustrating that for us. Here's the thing. Salvation is not just past in God justifying you. And salvation is not just future in God glorifying us, but it is also very applicable in the present because God has sanctified us. He has set us apart. Can I tell you what that means? That means that because you are saved, you no longer have to be bound to the things that your mind used to want to do, the emotions that your body used to want to do, and the will, the things that you knew were wrong that you used to want to do. You see, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away, and all things are become new. And what we see in that is that God is sanctifying us and he is allowing us to be made more like him. The hope of salvation is not just the hope of salvation from hell, but also the hope from the power of sin in our lives and to be victorious over it. God did not just save our spirit. God does not just want to one day save our body. He wants to save your soul. He wants to make you a new creature. He wants to take the old you, the old man, the way you used to think, and he wants to shape it into his thoughts. He wants to take the things that you used to want to do that were wrong and wicked and that we used to have be in bondage to. He wants us to be able to stand fast in the liberty wherewith he hath made us free, according to Galatians chapter number 5. You see, many people don't understand this part of the Christian life. They think that God is going to just take away all their temptation. God's going to take away all their desires. How many this morning would say, He hadn't done that in my life yet. Anybody tempted this last week to do something they knew wasn't right? Yeah. I won't ask how many of us gave in. But all of us were tempted, right? Oh, the temptation's not going to be taken away. The wrong desires aren't going to be taken away. It didn't happen with Paul. Do you remember what Paul said? Paul said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, that do I. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the bondage of this death? What he was saying there was that he does continue to have some issues that come up in his life, and it's important for us not to have a misunderstanding of this truth because it can hinder us from moving forward in our walk with Christ. Sanctification is the process of the salvation of your soul. It will not be fully saved until we are glorified with him. There are some churches that teach sinless perfection, and boy, I'd sure like to meet some of these people. People, oh, me and my wife, we never fight. No, I've never gotten road rage before. I've never yelled at the television. I'm always happy when someone from another country answers whenever I call customer service and I have to wait on hold. Apparently, that's a temptation for you guys too, all right? Listen, the Bible does not teach sinless perfection. Sinless perfection meaning that we no longer have a desire to sin and we have the ability to no longer sin. Can I tell you, if you had the ability to no longer sin, then you don't need Jesus anymore. Some of you getting, the devil's been beating you up because you've been struggling time and time and time and time again. And now I'm not trying to give you justification so you can go, oh, the reason I sin is so God can just keep forgiving me. No, the Bible says that that's foolishness, all right? It says God forbid is what Paul said about that. But what I do want to tell you is that when the enemy comes knocking on your door telling you how bad of a sinner you are, then you can just lift your hands to God and declare to him how much you truly need him. Because God is working a sanctification process in our lives. When God tells Christians to take the helmet of salvation, I believe what he's telling us is that he has made a way for us to live in victory, and now is the time to accept it, to put that helmet on and stop making excuses for our sin. You see, what happens a lot of times is we're pretty good at making excuses, aren't we? Well, that's just, I'm redheaded. Redheads, we've got bad tempers, you know? Sorry, guys. Sorry, you gingers out there, all right? Or I'm Irish, you know? And Irish, we drink a lot. That's what Irish people do, you know? Or have you met my wife? She's nuts, all right? Hey, this is the only way I can live. Just cope like this, you know? Let me just read a verse of Scripture to you in Romans 13. It says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believed. So you see, many of us, we think salvation is something way out there, that God has saved us for something in the future. But I'm here to tell you that the helmet of salvation is just as applicable today as it will be in eternity, because it is high time to awake. The Bible continues and says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let's walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Unfortunately, in the modern church today, there is as much victory over sin in the life of a believer oftentimes as there is in the life of an unbeliever. We have many of the same struggles. And unfortunately, and we will have the same struggles because we are all flesh, but unfortunately, a lot of times we have the same track record as far as gaining victory over some of those things. When was the last time? Let's just get real practical. When was the last time you were watching something on television and you knew it was something you shouldn't be watching and you said, we ain't watching that? I hate to get practical because it's always easy in church. Remember, yeah, all those people, yeah, they do that, you know, and yeah, you get them, preacher, but let's just get real practical. When was the last time you were right in the middle of a conversation and the conversation started being steered towards gossip, or it started being steered towards criticism, or it started being steered towards something that was unholy, and you said, you know what, I'd rather not talk about this, and you walked away from it? When was the last time you were searching for something online? Oh, this might get a little sticky. When was the last time you were searching for something online and something popped up and everything in you wanted to click on it, wanted to spend time on it, and you said, no, I ain't going to do that? When was the last time that you saw someone in need and the Holy Spirit of God pricked your heart? And you said, I'm going to show that person compassion. When was the last time someone hurt you? They just flat out wronged you, and there's no excuse for what they did. But you chose, because of the forgiveness that God has given you, you chose to forgive them. Listen, our salvation is nearer than we think. And today it is high time for us to stop making provision for the flesh and put on the helmet of salvation and realize we don't have an excuse for not living in victory over sin, because God has given us liberty and victory. And it's time for us to walk in His Spirit and allow Him to give us victory in those areas. Sin is destroying lives all around us, and it's not just outside of the church. You see, sin is, we're either killing sin or sin is killing us. Don't buy into the lie that sin has too strong of a hold on you. Listen, God chose, when it comes to this thing of salvation, God chose to use a helmet. Helmets bring boldness. Put a helmet on me and I'll run into a brick wall. I don't know why, but I probably would, you know, because that's what guys do. You ever see a kid do that before? I got a helmet, run right into it. You put on a helmet, it brings boldness. There's some of you have been lacking some boldness spiritually. And it might be because it's been a while since you've put on that helmet of, and just stop to think about, hey, when God saved me, He didn't just save me for eternity. He saved me for now, and He's changing my mind. He's changing my emotions. He's changing my will. And you start putting on that helmet of salvation, it's going to give you a lot more boldness to come before the throne of grace. It's going to give you a lot more boldness to share the gospel with others. It's going to give you a lot more boldness in your life. Helmets bring boldness. Helmets bring safety, not just for heaven, but could you imagine if every child of God every day woke up and said, Lord, I'm putting on the helmet of salvation today. And what I mean by that is, Lord, I know You've already saved me for heaven, but You've saved me for today too, and You've already promised me the victory. I'm more than a conqueror, and I'm going to live my life in light of that today. You think that might bring some safety? Not only does it bring safety, but helmets protect our head the way we think. Daily, we need to take up the fact that we are children of the living God, and that because of Him, we are bound for heaven. But take it a step farther than that, that because of Him, you can live in victory today. I brought something I wanted to show. My mom gave me this for Christmas this last year. And ever the Pinterest lover, she got some stamps and started making things. And she made that for me. It was a Wednesday night, July 26th of 1987. I realized I was a sinner. And without Jesus Christ, I would spend eternity separated from Him. And I called upon the name of the Lord, and Jesus Christ saved me. And I'm thankful for my wife, and I'm thankful for my kids, I'm thankful for this church, but this was the best day ever. Maybe today, July 26, 2015, could be your best day ever. But for most of us here, it wouldn't be that today would be the day that we call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. But maybe today would be the day that we say, you know what, now is time, high time to awake. I'm going to stop making provision for my flesh. And I'm going to put on the helmet of salvation. And July 26, 2015, that's the day that I truly started living in victory. May God help us to take up the helmet of salvation. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your word, and thank You so much for the way that You speak to us through it.